I accept that. Because I deserve it. No, seriously, I'm not messing. Before I wouldn't have accepted that because I didn't feel worthy enough to accept it. Now I am. And we all are. Well, I'm speaking on radically sent. And I remember God sent someone to me to share the gospel with me. I'm shaking. And I remember begging. Where's Gail? Is Gail in here? I remember I was begging just off Grafton Street, and Gail came over to me and she gave me money for a hostel and all. And that's I didn't want it for a hostel, I just said I did. I wanted to use drugs. But you see, when we're kind to people and God sent people, it makes a difference. I still remember that, and that was like 13 years ago. So I mean, it makes a difference when God sent people. Anyway, I just wanted to say that to be radically sent is to hear and to see what God is saying to us. God is always sending people. Throughout the Bible, God did send, yeah. He's always sending, as I said before. He sent Moses into Egypt to free the people of Israel. And in Psalm 105:26, it says, Moses and Aaron, God sent Moses and Aaron, and they performed his signs among them and miracles in the land. So they were sent and they performed. So you see, when we were sent by God, radical things happen. You know what I mean? Healings break out. They do. It's not an option whether they do or they don't. They actually do. God sent Gideon to fight the Midianites. He sent Elijah to fight the prophets of Baal. And that's when we're sent out. We have to take control of the atmosphere as well. We don't just go out and we share the gospel, but we also have to take control of what's operating in the atmospheres as well. And he sent Deborah the prophetess to judge. He sent Samuel to anoint David. He sent David to fight Goliath. He sent Agabus to pray for Paul. He sent Paul to preach the gospel. He sent angels to minister. And he sent John. God. John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And God is sending us as well, us men and women, to prepare the way for the kingdom of God to invade people's lives. For 3 years, Jesus taught his disciples about going. Jesus was always on the move. He was always going. He was always sending. And when we are sent by God, I think God wants to make a point to this. Radical things happen. The kingdom of heaven comes into people's lives and people's lives change. They're transformed. Something has to happen when we enter into people's lives. And it has to be for the good. The Great Commission. I remember I remember coming and saying, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? How come they know what they're doing? I'll tell you now what God's will is. God's will is Great Commission for all of us. We're all sent. Doesn't matter if you're a day a Christian or, do you know what I mean, 25 years, we're all sent to preach the gospel. Because it says in Matthew, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. You see, it's all about seeing Jesus. It's not about seeing me up here. It's not about seeing whoever or the worship. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven has been given, on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. See, this is all about discipleship. We have to teach people the way to go. We don't just share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is only the start. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And when God sent us, it says, in the Greek, it means apostolelo, or whatever, right? It means apostle, right? But what it actually means is, in Greek, it says, we have the full backing of the person that sends us. So no matter where we go, we have the full backing and assurance that God is with us. And it says in Luke 22:35, we actually don't need Anne in order to go, because he's with us. But it says, I'll give you scripture here to back all this up. It says in Luke 22:35, it says, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack for anything? What do you think they said? They turned around and said to them, no, they lacked nothing. We lack nothing when we go. Better hurry up. It says in Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, he's anointed us to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, that means freedom, to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. So there's healing. See, to be saved, salvation brings healing. We're saved, you know what I mean? Sickness is no right. My body just had to catch up and like I'm healed. Do you know what I mean? I have a bit of a head cold, but my body just needs to catch up. I'm healed. Doesn't know it yet, but I am. It said liberty. And liberty to those who are oppressed. So anyone who is oppressed, there's freedom. There's freedom. God said there's freedom. Whoever's oppressed, you're not oppressed anymore because there's freedom. It says, and then Jesus says, as you have sent me. So this is God sending Jesus. I have sent them into the world. What has he sent us into the world to do? He sent us to share the gospel with our friends, with kids, with old folk. Doesn't matter who, the businessman, the businesswoman. And it's even the kids on the street that are banging out in the music and doing your head in, or even the kids that you're with doing your head in. The gospel is for them as well. In order to go, we need to hear in order to go. Right? So God is sending us, but we need to hear what God is saying in order to know where to go. That's like a tangled twist. No, I'm not going to even say that again. It says, you see, in Isaiah it says that God was calling and he was looking. And what did Isaiah say? He probably said, God, send me. Send me. It's such an honor and a privilege for God to be sending us. In 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That's amazing. We have to say, we are actually under a better covenant than Samuel was. We're under a better one. So if God did this for Samuel, because Samuel was faithful, well, how much more will he do for us? God sent an angel to Peter in the prison. Remember when the angel of the Lord came to Peter when he was in prison and he was shackled. He had to hear what the angel said in order to go. Get up and go. He thought he was dreaming, but he had to go. It says, like us all, we need to hear God and what God is saying in order to where we go. In Matthew, I'll finish on this. In Matthew 10:18, it says, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. So that's another part of it. Freely you have received, freely you give. And I just want to share in this little thing here. I remember myself and Jason were out cleaning windows a good few years ago. And I'm not going to sing the song. But we were out cleaning windows. And he got a phone call, Linda. Remember we got a phone, I don't know, how many years ago was that? How many? About three. Doesn't really matter. It was about three. And we got a phone call. We had to be out all day. And to be honest with you, I was in no humor going up to any hospital. But you see, that's the flesh. But we believe that God sent us. And we went up to the hospital. What was that chap's name? James. And we went into the ICU where James was. Me and Jason went up. And we released the kingdom of God. And then a while later, what happened? James wasn't in a coma anymore. James's mother, Linda brought James' mother here, and he shared a testimony that he was up out of the hospital. That's the kingdom of God. That's when we're sent. So that's me. Bye.
Thank you.
Amen. I think we were 10, Sharon, when we met you, wasn't it? Yeah, we're only kids. I was in school, wasn't it, in fourth year? Today, you know, great job. What's your name here? Paul. Great job, Paul. Really, you know, you can see that you put time into that. God has great plans for you. Excellent job. Today, I'm speaking about the same thing that Paul was speaking about. I'm speaking about discipleship and being radically sent. And looking at the scriptures and looking at what Jesus, how he discipled, I can't do it justice. It's so big, the time that Jesus spent with people. But I'm going to give it a go today. What is a disciple? The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is only found three times. And I was really shocked because I stood up yesterday and I counted every place where I said disciple. And there was only three, places where I said Christian. The New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple refers to a learner or follower. The word apostle means one who was sent. And the word disciple, it's a word where that it's receiving something and passing it on. It's not something you keep. It's something that you receive and something you pass on. Matthew 10 says this. Jesus, These 12 Jesus sent out the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaria. Go rather to the lost house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And so really when you read the scripture, you should put flesh and blood on it. And I imagine Jesus sitting around calling the guys together, and he says this to them, I want you to heal the sick. That's not too bad. Raise the dead. Now, I haven't seen anyone raise the dead yet, but I'm still hoping. Someday I'll see it. So he sits around and he gives them all these instructions. And to me, they're like, heal the, raise the dead. It was so great of a call that he put on their lives. And so I looked at how did Jesus make disciples. And it says here, Jesus made disciples by investing his life in a small group of people. He talked about the kingdom of God and he lived out kingdom lifestyles of love, sacrifice, and humility. Mark 3 says, and he went up to the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that he might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And it says he called the ones that he wanted. And he says out of that he chose 12. And I wonder what he's seen in them 12. Because he was at a multitude and he called them down. And out of them he called 12 of them. But what did he see? Did he see a loving, caring people that were open, that were ready? But Jesus seen something in them. I want to have a look at some of the disciples. As he sent a messenger on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked the Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and to destroy them? But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Then he and the disciples went to another village. So when I look at this scripture, it's not great faith, isn't it? Lord, do you want me to call down fire? But Jesus says that Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And the word rebuke here, he rebuked them without condemning them. And what he said was, the faith is good, calling down fire, good, but burning Samaria to the ground and killing all the people, bad. Faith good, burning the people, bad. The mother and James and John also overstepped their bounds, asking Jesus to grant her son special positions in the kingdom. They got their ma to go up and ask for best place. He sat at the right hand side. Peter, he cut off the ear of the guard in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied Christ 3 times. Now you have to put flesh and blood on this and imagine Peter was with Jesus every day. He was his friend. And he denied him 3 times. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. It's like, come to Noel. Noel, you need to pick. Is it me or Peter is the greatest? Well, that's what flesh and blood and what these guys were like. It says here, Thomas said, show me the wounds and I believe. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you may also be with me where I am. You know where I am, the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So he says to him, I'm going to prepare a place, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you with me. That's a very simple, he says, I'm going away, coming back, I'm going to bring you with me. So I don't know where you're going. Jesus says, we're going down to Samaria, and he says, let me go with you, Lord, I may die. And we never said anything about dying. But he said, let me die. And the reason I looked at these scriptures is that not to belittle these great men of God, but just to show that they were like us. They suffered with anger. They suffered with self-esteem. They suffered with the greed and jealousies. Just like us. But God can still use them. Spending time together. Jesus' method was a personal involvement. He called his disciples to be with him. Jesus' disciples were with him on trips, prayer retreats, time of worship, eating, sailing, healing, casting out demons, fishing, expeditions. They were together in the desert, in the city, in the synagogues, homes, wedding feasts and funerals. They shared life with each other. Jesus gave from his heart. He didn't hold back anything, sharing personally his deepest challenges and temptations. He brought his disciples close to him. He told them they were not his servants, but his friends. Programs don't disciple people. People disciple people. He set an example. Jesus showed his disciples by example. Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Disciples were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy when the disciples were standing by. The disciples were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. And what he was showing them was that he can meet all their needs. And not only meet your needs, but he can do more. The Bible says that he can do more, abundantly more, than wherever we can ask him. So wherever we ask him is too small, he can do more. They were there when Jesus restored Peter. And he says to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he says, "Yeah." And he asked him 3 times. He restored him. They were there when Peter walked on water. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. And he starts to sink. And Jesus reaches down and catches him. And he says to him, he says, "What did you double think? What did you duplicate? What did you do?" But first of all, when you see Jesus, what he done was, he said he reached down and he took his hand. He restored him and then he educated him. The same one I was talking about earlier on, when he rebuked him, he was educating him. And you see the same woman that was caught in adultery. It says that she was caught in adultery. He brought her up and he says, you know, the law says that we have to stone this woman. So, she must have been terrified. So Jesus educates the people that was accusing her, and they all walk off. Jesus restores her. He says, "I don't condemn you." And then he educates her. He says, "Go and sin no more." Class was always in with Jesus. It was always in session. Disciples was a way of life. Jesus' disciples were expected to observe the teacher, the rabbi, to learn by asking questions, then applying to their own lives what they observed. They learned by walking with someone, and they discovered the truths for themselves. Jesus' disciples learned from him as they lived with him for more than 3 years. Jesus taught them by how he lived, by his example. He instructed them by words, and they asked him questions. They asked him questions about the scriptures. They asked him about what he meant by what he said, about how to live, about their failures, and about his will. Jesus concentrated on a few at a time so he could have great effect on their lives. Jesus' concerns were not with programs, but with people. These people would become fathers and mothers to the multitudes. Though he had a vision for the whole world, he started by investing in the life in a few men and women. He dreamed big, but he built small. Jesus expected his disciples to obey him out of love. They were not required to be best educated, wealthiest, or the most prominent. They had to be obedient. They were not selected based on their age or education or gender, but their willingness to forsake everything for him. We usually tend to make disciples all about discipleship, about knowledge. Many people do not see themselves as qualified enough knowledge to compare to a professional. What I'm trying to say here is that sometimes we think, I didn't go to Bible college. I never went to class. I only have a little bit of knowledge. I don't know much about God. And we rule ourselves out. And if we rule ourselves out, there's only about 10% in the church who we call professionals, who are pastors, teachers, or wherever it is. So there's 90%. And Jesus says that he's called each one of us to be disciples. Jesus sent out the disciples and the 72 with assignment. He was not afraid to send out one that they were not capable enough or would screw up. He gave them the freedom to make mistakes. Matthew 10 says this. I read it a few minutes ago. These 12 Jesus sent it with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of Samaria. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely have received, freely give. He says, forcefully, he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritan. He says, go to the lost house of Israel. And what he was saying was, go to your own people, because he loved Israel. Go to your family, go to your friends first. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you. So he sends it first, he says, go to your family first. Go to them closest to you, go to your community. And he says, then go to the nations. And growing up with Sharon talking about Noel, 20 years and we get met Noel Kenny. He just had a love for his community. That was it. Anything he talked about was Dolphins Barn. That's where God has sent me, Dolphins Barn. He never thought about the bigger picture. You know, and you look at him today and it's, let's go to the nation. You know, he's reached his community, let's go. You know, he's still reaching the community, but now it's a bigger picture. Commissioned. And I want to look at Isaiah. And this, you know, when Paul, some of the stuff Paul was talking about, it's like we, you know, we didn't talk about this. And the same scriptures we use. And I got Isaiah 6. And at the sound of a great voice, the doorstep and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah said, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am an unclean lips and live among unclean people. Of unclean lips, sorry. I read that again. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The first thing that happens to Isaiah is that he looks at his past. He looks at his friends and his family around. He looks at all the failures that he's done. The first thing he comes when he meets the Lord, that's what he looks at. He looks in the past. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I hang around with a group of unclean people. And then one of the servants flew to him with a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And with the tongs, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah says, who shall I send and who will go? And I said, send me, Lord. And he said, go and tell the people. See, he looked at the past, but then God showed him the future. God showed him who he was. Go and tell the people. Same story here in Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Sorry, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So he meets the Lord, and all of a sudden he looks at his past and he says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And then the Lord, then it says that Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be a fisher of people. Jesus showed him his future. And you read in Acts 2:41, it says, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles. Peter was so overcome that he began to preach to the crowds. And 3,000 converts were added that day. That God fulfilled the word that he spoke to Peter. The cost, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father, their mother, their wife, their children, their brother, their sisters, yes, even their own lives, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, my mother's a sweet old woman. It took me 6 months to really hate her. When I read this scripture, and I remember reading it 10 years ago, and it's crazy. It just doesn't fit in with the gospel. When I looked up the word, what the word means is to love less. Love your mother, father, family, love yourself to the fullness, but love God more. And so what he's saying in the scripture, the cost is that you love me first, you love me more. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along a road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When I read that scripture, you know, it speaks to me about tough times. And there's a scripture in Psalm 84, and this is what it says. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimages, are set on your ways. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is, you know, it's a place of weeping and tough times. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains are covered with pools, and they go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion. And what that scripture talks about is, blessed people go through tough times. Because it says that, blessed people. Blessed those who strength you as they pass through the tough times. It says, but when we go through the tough times, we make it a place of blessing. We turn it around and we go from strength to strength. And that word strength to strength is different from the blessed those who strength you. It's more of a physical strength. But the strength here is translated about 50 or 60 different times in the Bible. And it translates as strength and quality of character to lead through a situation. It talks about finance, it talks about armies. And what it means is that God will meet you at the point of your need. When you're going through them tough times, he says, I'll meet you at the point of your need. Amen. Amen. Where was I going? I'll meet you at the point of your need. And you look at the Bible. You know, I was reading up about Solomon. It said, Solomon asked of the Lord, he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And it said, the Lord provided wisdom and knowledge for him. Wherever he needed to fulfill what God had called for him. It talks about Paul. He says, I gave Paul strength. Joseph said that he needed wisdom to fulfill his calling. David goes into a great battle. Sorry, he didn't go to the battle. He went towards the battle. They told him they didn't need him. So he was with all his fighting men. And on his way back, he sees that everything is gone. A raiding party has come in and plundered his whole home. Everything he has, family, all gone. And David's men, they wanted to kill him. Now, fighting men, when they want to kill you, they really want to kill you. But they wanted to kill him. But David says that he found strength in the Lord. And whatever he needed of God, he said he found in the Lord. He said he went after and he got everything back. He brought the family back and he had more when he came back. But it said he found strength in the Lord. Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we also glorify in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. See, not all the tough times are from the enemy. See, sometimes God is doing something with us. He's showing us something because he's teaching us how to grow and trust in him. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, bury their own, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another one said, I will follow you, Lord, at first, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to plough can look back and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And that just speaks about me about, you know, sometimes, I'm not saying the excuses, but sometimes we, Lord, I haven't got enough knowledge. I can't do this. I'm afraid, Lord, I'm doing this. And we don't step out. See, I can't spell. I can't put one word. I can't put letters together to make a word. But see, God makes a way. When Joanne writes my sermons, I just don't know. No, but God makes a way. See, I could sit down there and say, God, I can't spell. I truly can't spell. But God makes a way. You know, when we say, Lord, here I am, what I have, this is what I have, Lord. Not looking into your past and going, well, Lord, I was this and I hurt so many people. But just saying, here I am, Lord, wherever you can use, here I am. What does radically sent look like? David Wilkinson was a young country preacher, pastor in a church in eastern Pennsylvania. One February afternoon, Wilkinson read an article in Life magazine about seven teenagers who were on trial for murder during a gang fight in Manhattan. I'm definitely going back to the beginning now. I'll read that again. David Wilkinson was a young country preacher, pastor in a church in eastern Pennsylvania. One February afternoon, Wilkinson read an article in Life magazine about seven teenagers who were on trial for murder during a gang fight in Manhattan. These teens beat a young man to death, troubled by what he read in the article and sensing God wanted him to do something for these teens. Wilkinson made a trip from his hometown in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to an urban area of New York. And so when you give your life to the Lord, you start following him. Your eyes change and your heart changes. You can't look at something the same. And your heart, you get great compassion for people. And I can imagine David Wilkinson said he was just a country boy, country pastor sitting at home, and he read this article and something moved him. And you know what today? You know, I look at Eddie Gregory, myself, we came through Teen Challenge. And so in 1956, he set out to start Teen Challenge. And we're here today because of him. The passion that he had to reach the lost. I wonder, did he know how big that ministry would be today? William Booth. It tells the story of William. One day that he was outside his pub. And he said he took his Bible out. And he put his face to the glass. I love this story. And he started to sing a song. And he says, there is a heaven in East London for everyone who cries. For everyone who will stop and think and look to Christ as a personal saviour. The pub came out of the pub came a volley of jeers and swears, this, followed by a rotten egg. The preacher paused, egg running down his face. He prayed and he turned west for Hammersmith and his lodgings. He's made his way through the savage fighting men, ragged match-selling orange women and Irish flower girls clad only in soiled petticoats with their bare feet covered in dirt. Children with wolfish faces gobbling up the decaying food left by street markets or swaying blind drunks in tap-room doorways. He strode past crowded tenements and stinking alleys where life was just a struggle, and the dark alleys near the docks where the sick and dying lay side by side on bare boards of floorless rooms under tattered scraps of blankets. And he walks home to his wife, and he says to his wife, he says, you know what, the church has failed the people. And he says, I know what my call is to reach the lost. I'm going to save the world. And that was in 1856. And his ministry still goes on today. They're still reaching the poor, still reaching the homeless, feeding the hungry. Noel Kenny. A young woman came up to Noel and she shared the gospel with him. You know, and I know the girl. And she wasn't very well versed in the scriptures. But she discipled Noel. She told him that Jesus loved him. Now, I don't know the full story, just what I hear from the stage. Or from the pulpit, Noel talking about this story. And so she comes up and she shares the gospel with him. And Noel talks about another man who was on drugs and is still on today. And he shared the gospel, or he discipled Noel. Noel gives his life to the Lord. And when he walks into his community, it breaks his heart. He looks at the drug and gangs and the death that heroin has brought in his community. And he realizes God can touch these people. God can change these people's lives. He can turn these peoples around. And God gives them a passion and a love. A deep passion, a deep sense. I'm going to reach my community. Noel is not nothing special. He might be a good looking guy, but he's not anything special. But God used him. And the thing about Noel Kenny is that he excelled. When he went to church, he excelled in the church. And the church recognized him. You know, when they made Noel an elder, the next day I walked in the church. I was the pastor's cleaner. I was the pastor's cleaner. I cleaned the toilets. And as I was in that, two people came in that Monday. And two of them says, the cheek of Noel Kenny. I'm in this church 5 years, and Noel Kenny's had to be made an elder. Now, I think it was three, but I remember two of the stories that came. And I didn't think anything really of it. And later on in life, that Noel Kenny was willing to dedicate his life for the kingdom. He went in, he'd been Bible college, he discipled, went to the Bible college, and he learned about God, that he could bring him back into his community. Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? It says, you know, Noel spoke something a couple of weeks ago, and it's just sort of stuck with me. He says that Jesus went into his hometown. And when he was into his hometown, he says, isn't that just Jesus, the carpenter's son? And he says, and because of the lack of faith, Jesus couldn't do many miracles. The Bible tells us about if you have anything against your brother, it says, put your gift on the altar and go and put it right with your brother. And that speaks to me that unforgiveness, lack of faith, stops the blessings of God. It holds back the blessings of God. When I was looking, I remember reading the story and it really spoke to me. It was about the four guys in the Bible who brought the cripple to Jesus. And they carried the guy to Jesus. But when they get there, the place is full. They can't get them in. Now, they could have torn him back, but they didn't. They decided to lower the guy through the roof and they put him at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he says to the four guys, he says to them, because of your faith, he healed them. He healed the cripple. Not because of the cripple's faith, but the guys who brought them to Jesus. Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? Do I believe that Jesus can heal my family, my friends, my neighborhood, my community? I do. The Bible says, with his stripes we are healed, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Isaiah, looking into the future, says, with his stripes we are healed. Peter, looking back into the past, saying, with his stripes we were healed. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. See, I know programs that can heal the physical and the emotional. But see, when Jesus comes into your life, he heals the spiritual. The physical, emotional, and spiritual. And I just want to give people the option today to come up for prayer. And if you sat in church and you felt, I have nothing to offer, or I haven't got enough knowledge, God can't use me. See, God used a young woman, I think she was a single mother, and a person that was on drugs, to touch Noah Kenny's life. God can use anybody. She wasn't well educated, but she gave what she had. She discipled Noah. And so I'm going to give people an opportunity to come up and just for prayer. And if you felt that, you know, I've been sitting in here and I always felt unworthy, but I just want to stand with someone and say, listen, here I am. Send me, Lord. Amen. Thank you.